Dear Father, God, we thank you that it's Easter. Thank you that we can celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look forward to our worship service. Father, pray that you would be with us in this class. Help me as I teach this class, Father. We really want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Want to thank Gary for teaching a couple of weeks ago, and I want to thank Scott Dang for teaching a couple of classes since I last stood up here. We, of course, always love hearing Gary preach or teach, and I really appreciate hearing Scott Dang's conviction over the past couple of weeks as we've listened to him, too. We have come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Today is the last Sunday about the Sermon on the Mount, and next week we will continue with our Kingdom of God class through the rest of the book of Matthew, looking at all the other things that Jesus said about the kingdom. But today we are going to finish with Jesus' powerful conclusion to his life-altering sermon. I hope the past several weeks have challenged you as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount. I know it has challenged me tremendously. Let's read Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Okay, I have a few questions for you. Easy yes or no questions. Does Jesus want us to build our lives on his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Very good. Does Jesus want us to put these words into practice, to actually do what he commands? Okay, is it easy to do what Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount? Do most people do what Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount? No. Are there false teachers who say you don't really have to do what Jesus commands? Okay. Are there people who will be surprised on the day of judgment that they are not saved? That's a scary one. Is it possible to call Jesus Lord and do things in his name and not be saved? It is. What happens to your life? Oh, this isn't a yes or no question. What happens to your life if you do not put the words of Jesus into practice? It falls with a great crash, right? It falls with a great crash. Okay. Now some questions. That was the first one, actually. The first questions to think about. Are we here in Gwinnett and in this church, are we putting the Sermon on the Mount into practice? The things that we've learned over the past few weeks. Are we building our life on the rock? Are we building our life on the sand? Are we tempted by the false prophets who say you don't really have to do this? Are we prepared for the rain, the floods, and the winds that will test our foundation? Does anyone here want their life to end in a great crash? That's a yes or no question. No, none of us do. Certainly not. And we don't want anyone to end up there. So what is Jesus teaching us here? What does he want us to learn from these words at the end of his sermon? I think first and foremost, he's telling us to take his commands very seriously. He doesn't want us to just blow them off or just view them as some nice ideal, you know, out there somewhere, poetry on the wall. He wants us to take them seriously. Why? Because he cares about us. He doesn't want our life to end in a crash. He doesn't want to say the words that he says here, "Depart from me, you evildoers." He doesn't want us to miss the kingdom of heaven. He would rather say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness." That's what Jesus wants for us. And I think, like Gary said a couple of weeks ago, I think part of what Jesus is doing here is he wants to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. You know, at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city set on a hill." And I believe that's what we are. I believe most of the people in this room are doing the will of God. We are the kingdom of God. We are trying to put Jesus' commands into practice. We've been taking the sermon seriously. Now, not perfectly, of course. I am certainly not obeying Jesus perfectly. But we are doing our best. We are trying to tackle the hard things that we've been looking at and put them into practice. Many of you have come up to me and told me that. As we've had different classes, you've come up to me, and I'm sure Scott and Gary have had the same experience. You've come up and said, "Wow, I'm rethinking something, or I'm going to do something differently." Maybe you've settled a conflict with a brother or sister, or dealt radically with pornography, or decided to stop worrying about money, or any of the things we've talked about. I know for me, this class has been very humbling. You know, I am trying hard to be more meek towards other people. That's hard for me. To be more merciful towards other people. That's hard for me. Not to fight back when people do me wrong. That's hard for me. That's my natural thing. To pray for my enemies. You know, I've been trying to put these things more into practice too. And it's hard for me too. And some of us here, some of the folks here in the room, are people studying the Bible diligently with the goal of becoming a disciple. They're trying to find the narrow gate like Jesus talks about here. And I commend those folks too. I think most of us can be encouraged sitting here in the room today. Most of us can be encouraged. We are building our house, our life on the rock. Amen? Amen. But there are a few in the room perhaps who are not taking Jesus seriously enough. Maybe we've been a disciple for a while and we've gotten into a rut, distracted by work or kids or life, or maybe a sin has taken hold that we really find difficult to battle. Our commitment to the Lord has slipped, or we start to believe the false teachers who say it's okay to take the easy road. Or perhaps we know people like that in the church, perhaps people who aren't here yet this morning because they're habitually late. I would urge you, if you're in that category or you know somebody in that category, to listen to Jesus or urge them to listen to Jesus. If someone's not here today, urge them to listen to this message. It'll be on the website by tonight, and they can listen to it and really hear the words of Jesus. Or maybe we have some people who've been coming to church and checking things out, but you're not yet sure you're ready for a change. You've sort of just been listening and thinking, maybe I'm okay and I don't need a big change right now. But whether you're a member of the church or whether you're visiting with us today, I would urge us all to take the words of Jesus seriously. Take the words of Jesus seriously. He's pleading with us here. He doesn't want our lives to end in a crash. That's why he's saying this. He's not judging us. He's not down on us. He's just concerned. He doesn't want our lives to end in a crash. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, what I want to do is go back through what I read and look at the specific convictions that Jesus wants us to have, the specific things he taught in this passage that he wants us to really, really take hold of and be strong on and be firm about. The first thing he says that the path to destruction is wide and easy, and many follow that road. But he says the path to life is narrow and hard, and only a few find it. You know, he's contrasting, as I put up there in bold, the many and the few. There's many on the broad and easy road, and there's only a few on the narrow and the hard road. You know, and what's the narrow, hard road? Well, that's the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he's talking about. The things he's just been teaching us, that's the narrow, hard road. Right? That's what it's hard to do. Well, Jesus talked about the many and the few several times. In Matthew 22, 14, he tells a parable, and at the end he says, many are invited, but few are chosen. That's in Matthew 22. You can go read that parable. That's how he ends it. Many are invited, few are chosen. In Luke 13, 22 and 23, someone asked Jesus, they said, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus answered, many will try to enter and not be able. So he, again, contrasts the many and the few. You know, Jesus is saying not many people will be saved. Not many people are on the narrow road. Do we really believe that? You know, is that our conviction? Do we believe what Jesus has said here? You know, you've heard of the few, the proud, and the Marines. We have one here with us today. Well, we are the few, the humble, the kingdom of God. That's what we are. We are the few that have decided to take the narrow road. And we can't be discouraged that the many people around us don't choose that road. Don't let that discourage you. Our job is to find the rest of the few. That's our job. Our job is to find the other people who will be few, but who want to walk on this road too, that want to walk with us. That's our job. Amen. Okay, does the world around us believe that only a few people will be saved? No. Well, how about the religious world? Does the religious world, the Christian world, believe only a few people will be saved? No, for the most part, no. Okay, not the world and not even the religious world. So most people would tell you, even in the religious world, all you have to do is believe and be sincere. Right? It's a very low standard. Or say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. And then you're always saved. And it doesn't matter what you do. It's a very low standard. It's easy to be saved. That's how you can build a mega church. And just tell people it's easy to be saved. And then only talk about positive things. Build your church on marketing principles. Crowds will come. Many will join. But is that what Jesus said here in the passage we just read? No, it's not. He said that it was hard and narrow and only a few find it. Now, if you teach something different from Jesus, what does that make you? Okay, what did Jesus warn about next? He warned about false prophets. He warned about people that teach things that aren't true. That's his warning right here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because he knows. He knew back then and all through history there would be people that would tell you, no, it's not hard. No, it's not a few. It's easy. It's many. It's okay. He knew there would always be people like that. There would always be false prophets. And he warns us against that because he calls us to a very high standard. That's what we've been wrestling with the past few weeks, at how hard the Sermon on the Mount is, how challenging it is for us personally, for me personally. It's hard to do some of the things Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's hard. It's a high standard. It's difficult. And he knows there'll be people who say you don't have to really do that. You know, don't worry about it. You know, that's just an ideal for a few people. Well, that's true. That's not an ideal you have to live up to. Well, that's not true. You know, and this humbles me. I mean, I'm up here teaching you, and I don't want to be a false teacher. I don't want to be a false prophet. It humbles me to be accurate, to be consistent, to really lay out what the words of Jesus say. I want to do that. And I want to have a life that's consistent with that. You know, not teach up here one thing, but live differently. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so I want to be open to that. If you see something in me that doesn't match up, come talk to me. I'm not perfect. You will see things like that in me from time to time. But feel free, please, to talk to me if you think I am not setting the right example. I want to be receptive about that. I hope we all do. But we can't listen to the false prophets. Okay, next, Jesus paints a picture of judgment day. Let's read that again, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do mighty works, many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now Jesus is not using a metaphor here. This isn't a parable. He's talking about the real event. He's speaking about what will happen in the future. On judgment day, on that day. And he plainly says that people who have called him Lord, who have done things, even miracles in his name, you know, they consider themselves Christians in the name of Jesus, they do things, but these folks will not be saved. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He will send them away. He will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Or in the NIV it says, you evildoers. He will send them the way, even though they sincerely believe that he's their Lord, that they're Christians, that they're following him, that they are a part of his church. They will be unpleasantly surprised on judgment day. And notice, Jesus does not say some people. He does not say a few people. Jesus says many people. The same word he used a few verses before. He says many people are in this category. Now, he's not talking about pagans. You know, he's not talking about people who don't believe in Jesus or people who are completely absorbed in the worldly lifestyle. He's talking about people who consider themselves to be Christians, who call him Lord, who do things in his name. And he says many of those people will be unpleasantly surprised on the day of judgment. I think this is terrifying. Now, this should make us cry for the religious world. To mourn the way Jesus mourned over Jerusalem. You know, when he said he wished they would listen to him and they would not. You know, Jesus said early in the sermon, he said, blessed are those who mourn. You know, Paul mourned over the Jewish people that wouldn't listen to Jesus. I mean, I think this should make us mourn over the religious world, over the people that that think they're okay, but they are not. And again, I want to emphasize, as I did a few minutes ago, I don't think Jesus is talking about most of the people in this room. Okay? He called us at the beginning of the sermon the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city set on the hill. You know, we repented, we made Jesus Lord, we got baptized, we are trying to do the will of God. We are putting Jesus' commands into practice. So I don't think he's talking about us here, but I think he's trying to teach us to have strong convictions. To have strong convictions, not to be swayed by what people around us think, by the religious world that we live in, not to be confused into thinking that, oh, everyone who calls him Lord must be okay. Everyone who says Jesus is Lord, calls themselves a Christian, you know, does some religious things, must be okay, because Right here, he plainly says, many people in that category are not okay. They're not okay. And we must believe him. We must believe Jesus. I know this is hard, but we must believe Jesus. We must have this conviction. And then, like I said a couple of minutes ago, our job is to reach out and find the few. You know, find the few that do want to get on the narrow road, that do want to listen to the commands of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and put them into practice, who are willing to admit and be poor in spirit and humble and listen. You know, we want to show people true discipleship and true lordship and what the Bible really teaches about following Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay, Jesus ends his sermon with a parable. And we could sing the song about this from being children. I don't know if you know the song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. But Jesus is not talking to children. He's talking to adults. He's talking to us and to people like us who are listening to him. And he says, as we know, the wise man builds his house on the rock. His foundation is secure. It's solid. That house withstands rain, storms, floods, wind. It's hurricane proof. I work in commercial real estate, and that's often, you know, they have to test the buildings to see, especially if they're in a hurricane area. Can they withstand the hurricane? Can they withstand hurricane force winds? Will they stand up when that day comes? And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's the kind of house we want to have. It's one that's built on a solid foundation. But then he talks about the foolish man. Says the foolish man is the one who builds his house on sand. It doesn't have a solid foundation. Nothing that's really going to hold it up when it's tested. And so when the rains and the winds and the floods and the storms come, Jesus says that house will fall with a great crash. Great is the fall of it. That house will collapse because it doesn't have a strong foundation. And obviously, here Jesus is talking in a parable, in a metaphor. And the metaphor for the house is our lives. You know, he's talking about our lives. He's saying, are we building our lives on sand? Are we building our lives on the rock? Do we have a strong foundation for our lives that we can withstand things? That we can hold up when things happen? Or are we building our lives on the sand where it's shaky and if something goes wrong, we're going to be in trouble and panic and not, you know, our lives will be in trouble. And what's the difference? What's the difference between the two men? What means you're building your life on the rock or you're building your life on the sand? They both hear the words of Jesus, right? He says that both times. They both hear these words of mine. They both hear the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus commands and teaches and shows us and the picture he paints of the Christian life. They both hear that, okay? But only one of them does it. Only one of them does the commands. Or in the NIV it says, puts them into practice. And that's the difference. That's the difference between the rock and the sand. Are you putting into practice the commands of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere? But right here, he's talking about the sermon he just preached, the sermon we've been looking at for the past several weeks. And he ends with this parable, and he says, you build your life on the rock. Well, that means you're listening to this sermon and you're putting it into practice, which is what I believe most of us are doing. But if you're listening to the sermon, but you're not really putting it into practice, it's just kind of blowing off or in one ear and out the other, or you're not really ready to do it yet in your life, well, that means for now, at least, you're building your life on the sand. And Jesus is warning us in this parable that if we continue to do that, we are risking the big crash one day. You know, his brother said something very similar. In James 1, verse 22, he said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And that's what Jesus is saying, you know, with this parable. He's saying we can't just listen, we have to do them. And if we do them, we are building our lives on the rock. Amen? Okay, now, this parable is illustrating what Jesus just said about Judgment Day. Right? He was just talking about Judgment Day, and now he tells this parable. And when we were looking at Judgment Day, we said that many people who think they're saved, who think they're Christians, will be unpleasantly surprised. But what I didn't ask when we were looking at those verses is why. So I'm going to ask that now, having read the parable. Why, back in 21, does it say that people calling Jesus Lord will not be saved? They did not do the will of God. In verse 21, but the one, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. And then later he calls them evildoers. So that the parable is illustrating what he just said about Judgment Day. It's illustrating the same point, that on the day of judgment, we have to be people who have been doing the will of God in our lives. And that if we are not, if that's not the road we're on, now we don't have to be perfect, we have grace, I'll talk about that in a minute. But if we're not on the road of following Jesus, and we're on the road of not following Jesus or listening to Jesus but not really putting it into practice, I mean, that's right there he says on Judgment Day, we're in danger of being unpleasantly surprised. So we think we're on the right road, but we're not really, because we're not really putting what he says into practice. And then our lives, that's the great crash. I mean, I think we often use the parable as a metaphor for life. In other words, think bad things, you know, if you're not building your life on the rock, bad things might happen in this life. But I think the great crash is as he's referring to Judgment Day. The parable is saying the same thing. He's referring to Judgment Day, that we will get there and our lives will end badly before God on his throne. And again, I'm not talking about most of the people in this room, okay? We're teaching this lesson to build our convictions, to make our convictions strong, so that we will see the lost people around us, so we will have compassion, so we will reach out, so we will show them what the Bible says, so that we will encourage them to put it into practice. Amen? Okay. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Amen. Okay. As we close out, let's talk about grace for a moment. Now, I want to make clear, I'm not saying we have to earn our way to heaven, okay? We're saved by grace. We're saved by Jesus dying on a cross. That's the only way we get to heaven, is because he loved us and he died for us and he made it possible for us to get to heaven. So we absolutely have to have grace. I'm not teaching like the Pharisees that somehow, you know, by obeying the law, We're better than other people. That's not the message at all. But Jesus does plainly teach here that we have to obey. And he plainly teaches here that on the day of judgment, if you don't obey, you can end up unpleasantly surprised. So Jesus does plainly teach that. There's grace, but there's also obedience. That's part of our response to grace, is obedience. You know, and but when I read this and when I think about that, I sometimes think about you know, the teachings in Paul that say we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. You know, and it sometimes seems difficult to me to reconcile what Jesus says here about the day of judgment with what Paul says there about it being by faith and not by works. How do we reconcile the two? Well, I would probably need to teach a whole class for a semester to really explore that. But in 5 minutes, let's read 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. Well, let's start in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, that is the promises of God, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in those matters. There are some things in them, in the letters of Paul, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Okay, I believe Peter here is warning us against the same false prophets that Jesus warned us against. Right? Jesus said there would be false prophets that would come and you shouldn't listen to them. They're going to talk to you about the easy road, the broad road. You don't really have to do this stuff Jesus is talking about. And I think Peter is warning about that same thing, and he's specifically warning about it in the context of the letters of Paul. And he says some people twist the letters of Paul in way to their own destruction. He's echoing what Jesus is saying, that there are people on the day of judgment who will think they're Christians, but they're not. And they're going to be. And Jesus is going to tell them to depart. Their house is going to fall with a great crash. Peter is echoing that here. And there are many preachers, as we talked about, there are many theologians, there are many folks who will tell you based on their reading of Paul, that faith alone is all you need to be saved, that you don't have to obey, that there are no obedience element to salvation. But Paul never uses the phrase faith alone. You can look that up and you'll not find it in Paul. James uses it, but he says it's not true. Now, Paul does a lot of good things. Obviously, I believe Paul's letters are from God, and I love to read them. I've been reading 2 Corinthians in my quiet times. And there are many valuable things in the letters of Paul. They help me appreciate grace. They help me avoid legalism. They help me to not to boast about the good things that God helps me do in my life. But Paul also teaches obedience. Romans 10 and verse 9 says that in order to be saved, we have to do two things. It says we have to believe in the resurrection and we have to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10 and verse 9, written by Paul, it says we have to confess Jesus as Lord in order to be saved. Well, if Paul tells me I have to confess Jesus as Lord in order to be saved, then I'm right back to Matthew 7 and verse 22. What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? You know, it doesn't just mean to say it. It means I have to actually live it. He has to be my Lord. I have to make him my Lord. I have to obey his commands. I mean, that's what Jesus has been saying over and over again in the final verses of the Sermon on the Mount. So I don't believe Jesus and Paul are inconsistent in any way. But I do believe, as Peter said here, there are some people that twist Paul to perhaps make it seem inconsistent. And we have to be, as Peter said there, you know, on our guard to take care to not see that. I mean, to not be sucked into that. I don't believe that grace and obedience are mutually exclusive. Grace, obviously, is paramount. Grace is what enables us to be saved. Grace is what gives us the opportunity to repent. Grace is what gives us, God's grace gives us, teaches us to obey. God's grace gives us the good things that we do to serve God. God's grace is paramount. But our obedience flows from that. Our obedience is essential, is an essential part of that. And I think it's false prophecy to twist Paul to claim that grace and obedience are somehow mutually exclusive, and that if you say you need to obey, that somehow you're saying then you're nullifying grace. And I think whenever your theology is flatly contradicted by the words of Jesus, you're probably in trouble. I think the best antidote to to understanding Paul. I mean, Peter here says some things Paul writes are hard to understand. And I certainly say amen to that, Peter. I share your pain. Some things in Paul are hard to understand. But I think the antidote to that are the plain words of Jesus Christ. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus rules the kingdom of God. If Paul teaches things that are hard to understand, Jesus is the best way to understand Paul, not the other way around. And so that's what I try to do. The topic Jesus taught us the most about was the kingdom of God. And that's why we're having this class. That's why that's our theme for the year, is the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount is the heart of that teaching as to what we should be as kingdom people. You know, we should be poor in spirit and then humbly receive all those things that Jesus calls us to be in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's and then if we do that, we're building our house on the rock. You know, we are heading down the right road, the narrow road. It's a hard road, but it's the good road. It's the road that ends in the right place. And the goal of this class, in part, is to sort of reorient our thinking around that. You know, to help focus our thinking more on the kingdom of God than maybe we were used to thinking in the past. And to focus our thinking more on Jesus' teaching about the kingdom than maybe we have in the past. To sort of change our worldview. I wrote meta-arnoia. I showed that to Gary, and he was like, what? But the Greek word metanoia means repentance, and it just means transform your mind. Well, I broke it apart. Meta-yournoia, change your mind, transform your mind. I'm speaking Spanglish there, mixing Greek and English. But that's the goal of this class. You know, that's the goal of what we're doing here, is just trying to make his kingdom more a reality in our church, more a reality in our lives, so that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. Well, let's close with a brief prayer, and then we can get our kids. God, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for all the things that Jesus teaches us there. We thank you that Jesus himself set a great example of those things, God. And at the end of the sermon, he really called us to obey his teaching, called us to have conviction about that, and warns those who do not, Father, about the consequences. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to really have those convictions and to be concerned about the world around us, and to help them become on the right and narrow path. Father, we really pray for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we can get our kids and come back for church.